Well, good morning, Canyon View. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. It's wonderful. It's always a wonderful opportunity to get up here and be able to present God's Word. Last week, I know it was really great to be able to have Michael speak, and I don't get to lead singing a lot anymore, and that's really the first thing I ever did at church when I became a Christian. When I was in, you know, like sixth grade, they threw me up there and I started leading songs. But so that was fun for me to be able to do last week to take me back. But there are 4 weeks in this month, Lord willing, and we're going to spend it doing one last look at, if you recall, my preaching theme for the year, if you will, to kind of help me kind of root my sermons around something, has been from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And we talked about, and it's where Paul tells Timothy to not forget to fan into the flame the gift that he has, right? And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And today, I want us, this new study that we're going to be doing is called Keep the Fire Burning. Keep the Fire Burning. And today, specifically, I want to talk about from sparks to flames. And, you know, before I really, really dive in, I also just want to mention, I want to say thank you to everyone who helped with Winter Wonderland yesterday. That made it such a wonderful event. For those of you who came and got to see all the fun, for those who weren't able to be there for whatever reason, you know, Lord willing, if we are around here next year, hopefully you'll get a chance to see it next year. But it's a wonderful time. We had a lot of folks from the community last year. I got 24 people's information from Winter Wonderland last year. And I can tell you this year, I haven't counted yet, but from looking at the card box information thing, I bet we've at least doubled it, which is great, which that's the goal, because these are people, and I saw a lot of them checking boxes of wanting to learn more about the church or interested in youth activities for their kids. And so that's wonderful, you know. And so whenever someone comes in, you know, who's a guest, you know, whether it's, and speaking of if there are any guests here, if it's your first time here, or if you've been coming fairly frequently, we're so glad that you are here, and we want you to know that you are our honored and most welcomed guest. And I think it's so important, I know, to me, and I think to, I can say for Canyon View, that we be a hospitable church and people who love the sojourner who's traveling through the land, as the Old Testament would say. And so I just think it's such a wonderful opportunity that we're having to meet people in our community and to hopefully talk to them about faith, especially if they don't have faith. And I think that's so important for us to be evangelistic in that way. And because that's the end goal, obviously, of all this is kingdom work. And that's what this is all supposed to be for, not just a fun thing. It is fun, don't get me wrong. But the goal is for us to connect with people and help grow God's kingdom. And that's what we want to be doing. And so that's what we're going to be reminding people about with these last 4 weeks of the month. And so today I want to talk about from sparks to flames. And I don't know if how much experience you guys have with starting fires. I will go ahead and tell you the honest truth that I have never started a fire from scratch. I have used like fire starting kits, right? But that's cheating, right? I've never started like an actual fire. I've never gotten like the twig and gone like, you know, or whatever. Maybe that's not even real. Maybe that's fake. I don't know. But I usually cheat, like when I go camping or we do a bonfire at the beach, I buy one of those little quick fire start kits and I just, you know, light it and it gets all the wood that I get and it burns it right up and it's great. But if you were to actually start a fire, like the hardy way is what I'll call it, we'll call it the real way, you start with a spark, right? A spark kind of sets off the fire, but if the fire just stayed as a spark, it probably wouldn't get very hot, right? It really wouldn't even be a fire. It would just be like, you know, you'd probably get blinded just sitting there seeing a spark go off and on. And so the goal of a fire is to start it with those sparks, but to fan it, right? To build and nurture that fire into flames, correct? That's the point of starting a fire. And so we're going to use that kind of metaphor this morning, that example, if you will, to, I really only have this gap to walk around. But so we're going to use that example this morning to talk about how our faith is initially started with a spark. Our faith is initially started with that spark of belief, that spark of I'm ready to commit my life to Christ. That's how our faith starts. You know, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe so much that I'm willing to act on it. That's the spark of our faith. But we can't just stay at a spark. You know, belief is great. Believing in Jesus and converting and being saved, absolutely wonderful. But then comes the process of we need to grow, and we need to change, and we need to put on the new and take off the old. And that's going to be where we go this morning in our study. If you would please open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. So the question that I want you to be thinking about this morning is, how do I move from spark to flame in faith conversation, right? Faithfully speaking. And so I want to suggest to you, we're going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 4, but I want to suggest to you to be thinking about this. Mindset is where it starts. Mindset is where it starts. And so let's read the first few verses of Colossians chapter 3. Paul is the writer here, obviously through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ," that means if you've been baptized and you've raised with Christ out of the water, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We'll pause there and we'll pick back up in verse 5 in a moment. But I want to just stop and I want to break this down chunk by chunk of this passage. Because the first thing we have to notice, and from my interpretation of these first four verses, what I got is it's about mindset. It starts with my headspace. It starts with, I like sports. I can't help it. It doesn't start with Joshua liking sports, but I like sports. Illustration coming. But I played football and basketball basketball especially for as long as I could. You know, they let you dribble before they let you put on pads and hit people. But I played basketball from probably the time I was 4 and football from the time I was like 7. And so, you know, sports have been a big part of my life for a long time. And I think I was a pretty good small town athlete, but I was never the greatest guy on the field. Never. I was never the best player on my team. But I was someone who my mindset, you know, even as a young kid, because I heard my dad was on a team that won 4 straight state championships in the state of Georgia. And so, like, there was some history and some stuff I wanted to try to live up to, you know. And so I had it really early on. My mindset was going to be, you know, and as I got older, I could put it into words that this was my mindset. But I knew I would never necessarily be the best player on the field, but no one was going to work harder than me. And that was my personal thing, you know. And I'm going to tell you this illustration, not to toot my horn, but just to illustrate mindset. And so when I was a junior and senior in high school, voted on, like, we did like a award ceremony at the end of the year with players, coaches, and our families. And we did like awards voted on by players and coaches. So only the players and coaches voted on these things, which means my teammates would vote and my coaches would vote on these things. And so my freshman and sophomore year, I did not win this award because my brother actually won it. But then my junior and senior year, I won it because he was graduated and gone. And so, it was an award my head coach came up with, and I guess it was important for him that hard work got recognized. And so one of the awards at our award ceremony was I forget how it was worded, but like the hardest worker, you know. And I got to win it my junior and senior year. And, you know, and that made me feel really, really great because I was never like the leading tackler. I wasn't the guy who ran all the touchdowns. That was my buddies, Jonte and Brett. You know, I was never the star of the show, but I was a plug and play kind of guy. I did my job. I tried my best and I showed up and worked hard every single day, you know, in the weight room and practice, whatever it was. And so that means that my teammates, some of those teammates that were way better than me, but my teammates and my coaches agreed that I was the hardest worker my junior and senior year of high school, right? And that made me feel really good. But I only got to that point because I had a mindset. You know, I was one of those guys, you know, when we were, they call them gassers in football. Gassers are extremely tiring, extremely exhausting, especially when it's 100 degrees, 100% humidity, Alabama August heat. But nonetheless, as you know, I had the mindset that I was going to push myself. And that's now translated into other areas of my life. You know, now that I can't play sports, it's like, you know, in college, I'm going to be the best student. I'm going to work the hardest. I'm going to study the hardest. As a Christian now, I'm going to work the hardest. You know, and what I mean by that, it's not necessarily a competition. We're all on the same team. But it's, you know, it's like Paul, you know, I don't run aimlessly or box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after my preaching, I myself should be disqualified. And if Paul could say that he could potentially be disqualified if he wasn't under control, how much more do I need to be wary of myself? And so I say all that because mindset is where it starts. And so if we have truly been saved, getting into the text here, Paul says, you know, if we have truly risen with Christ, he says, if I truly want to abide with Christ, that means that my mindset alters what is important. Our mindset alters to what is important to the kingdom. That's what it is. Our mindset changes. If we've truly been raised with Christ, notice that's what he says. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. If, there's a conditional word there. Conversion has to be genuine. Has to be intentional. I have to mean it. I have to believe it. And so he says, if you have been raised with Christ, and so for anyone who's a very new Christian out there, if you have been raised with Christ, what's the first step? Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this world. And so he says, our focus ought to be fixated on things that are heavenly and not earthly. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that my mindset needs to be set on salvation. And I can just literally say salvation. Salvation for myself, which means living holy and righteously. Salvation for others, which means I need to love and care about someone enough to go tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what that means. Set your mind on things above, and that's heaven. That's home. Wanting to get home. Wanting to go be with our God, wanting to go be with our Heavenly Father, wanting others to come be a part of that with us. That is what it means to set your mind on things above. It means this becomes my life. This becomes what my mindset is fixated on. This becomes what's most important to me. Why should you change your mindset? Well, for starters, Jesus died for you and for me so that we could have the opportunity to be changed. But I also think about this. Why should I change my mindset? In particular, Paul here is addressing Christians. If then you have been raised with Christ. So if you're a Christian, why should you change your mindset? Because you've died. As a Christian, you have died. Understand that. When you go into the watery grave of baptism, that symbolizes me dying to my sinful old way of life. And when I come up, I am risen up as a new creation in Christ. And so he says, for literally in verse 3, for you have died. And your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. Which means you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to God through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through his saving blood. And if we truly do this, if we will truly die to our old way of life and live for Jesus Christ, verse 4 is our reality. When Christ, who is your life, appears, Jesus is our life, then you also will appear with him in glory. But it starts in my, starts here. How do I move from the spark of my faith to developing a big, burning, bold flame of faith? It starts with my mindset. It starts with focusing on what really matters. It starts with putting first things first. It starts with being proactive in my faith. It starts with our mind. And so let's keep reading. Let's pick up in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. AKA, Christ is everything, all that matters. So, these four verses, let's talk about getting out with the old. All right, because we got to get out with the old. We got to get rid of it. Throw it away. I don't think Paul minces his words on purpose. The very first phrase there in verse 5, put to death. We watch so many action movies and TV shows. We hardly, and you know, if you're like me, you grew up playing Call of Duty or something like that. You know, you hardly think of, like, when you see kill and put to death, like, honestly, sometimes it doesn't check our mind with how violent and how serious that is. Put to death, kill, those are strong words. Those are life-altering words. I heard someone one time, I was having a conversation, this is going to help me prove my point, but I was having a conversation with a man one time talking about the Bible, and you know, he believed something a little differently than I think what the Bible teaches, and we were having a conversation, and I was saying, look at the words here, look at the conditional statement, and stuff like this, and he said, if you're focusing on the words of this, you're not seeing the bigger picture of the text, and I'm like, the words are what make the picture of the text, and like, you know, I was getting frustrated, and I'm just like, how do you not, like, the words matter, words absolutely matter. Jesus strategically chose the words he used on purpose. The Holy Spirit strategically had people write the words that we have now, and which is why it's so important. Now I was going to go on a soapbox, I'll pause myself, but you get my point. The words matter. And so Paul says, put to death. When something dies, that means it no longer exists here. It's gone, dead. So what is Paul saying? He's saying we must kill the sinful things in our lives. Kill it. Gone. Done. But how often do we keep pumping life back into sinful habits? Oh, so often do we go back to this little thing because I'm a little stressed. Or go back to doing this because no one's listening to me. How easy is it to put life back into these sinful things that really, ironically, are the things that will kill us, spiritually speaking? And so Paul says we have to kill it. And so this quick list, right, he throws these are big things, right? He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, and idolatry. I call this quick list, these are big theological issues, and it pretty much sums up all the different ways in which we sin. Notice, when you read that list in verse 5, how most of them deal with our minds. Most of these in verse 5 deal with your mindset. What I mean by that is because it starts in your head and then it becomes action. And so I had originally planned to break down these terms, but I will keep moving forward. The point is, when you read these terms, what I really want you to notice is that these are kind of bigger areas, right? These are big theological areas in which we sin, right? Sexual morality, bad thing, really bad. Idolatry, obviously very bad, right? And so, let's keep moving. So this is why it is so vital that we set our mind on God and His will, and because that's what helps us put off the old things. The first thing when you start a diet, what do you have to do? Or even if you don't start a diet, let's just say you're going to do the nutrition way and just eat better food and let your body naturally lose bad weight. What do you have to do first? You get rid of the negative habits, right? You get rid of the bad things, right? If I want to lose weight, it probably doesn't mean I should have a quarter of a Costco pumpkin pie, right? everyone's looking down because we just had Thanksgiving, right? But I'm serious. Like, if you get rid of the negative things or the bad things that will prevent you from moving forward, right? So naturally in our faith, the first step is to get rid of the negative things that will prevent us from moving forward. If I'm trying to start a fire, am I going to choose the muddiest, wet slop of ground right here to start a fire? No. That wouldn't be very smart, right? And so it's natural that we're supposed to put ourselves in the best position to advance forward in anything, especially when we're talking about our faith. But also, other than just setting our mind on God and thinking about the right things, how about that God's wrath is coming for evil? How about that for motivation? How about motivation that God, and again, the word is used on purpose, wrath, God's wrath is coming. Imagine falling into that category of God's wrath. That's what we are saved from, and that's what we want others to be saved from, which is why it's so important that we set our mind on things above and not on things that thirst, so that we ourselves aren't disqualified, but that we can help tell others of saving good news, God's grace. And so as Christians, we must put sinful practices away. Paul gives us another list in verses 8 and 9. He says, but now you must put them all away, right? He says, you once, I will mention verse 7 real quick. He says, you once walked in these when you lived in them. So guess what? Every single one of us were sinners. Every single one of us were doing things that God's wrath was coming for until we found God's saving grace by obeying the gospel. And so he says, but now you got to put them all away. You have to. It's not you need to, it's you have to. You must put sinful things away. He says, now I call this list the practical list of Colossians 3. He says, what do you need to put away? Anger. Yeah, so, whew. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. You'd be amazed how much slander I hear in the Lord's church. You'd be amazed how much obscene talk I find hearing in the Lord's church when I'm walking by some chairs, when I'm listening to conversations outside. Paul says, kill it. Get rid of it. And it's not really Paul, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God telling us, kill it. Get rid of it. What grudge am I holding against my brother or sister? That's really not a big deal. I don't care if you go from teenager to 80 years old. No one's above this. Every single one of us struggle with it. And I'm not sitting here telling you got to be perfect with it, because no one is. Paul's also the same guy who writes in Romans 7, I know what I ought to do, but I do the very thing I hate. It's a struggle. I get it. I'm with you. But we have to work hard. It takes hard work. Putting off the old, and I haven't got to the point yet, but here in a minute, putting on the new, that takes work. It's hard to change habits. It's hard to change a lifestyle. But that is the call and cost of following Jesus. It means transforming, which means I'm going to look completely different than I did when I started. And so we put these things off. You know, we take these things off, these sinful things off, because we're supposed to be putting on the new self in Christ. And when we actively try to live in Christ, we grow in understanding and we're renewed in faith. And we cannot be renewed unless we live in faith. And as Christians, there is only Christ. In modern terms today, you could almost say it, it's not, there's not white. There's not black, there's not Hispanic, there's not Filipino, there's not this. There is Christ. We are unified in one God, one Lord, or one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one in Christ. And we need to focus on the unifying things that pull us together. And there's a reason he says that. He says, don't lie to one another. He's talking to a church. Don't lie to each other, church. Don't talk bad about each other, church. Don't get mad at each other, church. He's saying that because he understands that it's going to happen. It's going to come up, and we need to not do that. Because if God's church can't put off anger, wrath, and malice, and obscene talk, or sexual immorality, or idolatry, how are we ever going to tell the world about saving grace? Because that's what Paul's getting at. That's what the problem, that's what so many issues are in churches, is because we're still at a spark and we haven't even began to be a baby flame. As the writer of Hebrews says, we should be eating solid food now, but we still need milk. Because we're not growing. Because we're not trying to grow. And so that's why we got to get in with the new. And so let's read the rest of our passage here this morning. Starting in verse 12. So Paul's been talking about put to death, killed, get these things away. And so now he says, put on then as God's holy ones, chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Stop holding grudges and move on and get over it. Because God is all that matters. And if there is a problem, Matthew 18, Jesus gives us the problem-solving method. Go and talk to one another. That is what's wrong with this world today. And it's happening in God's church, which shouldn't be happening, is that we can't talk to each other. Well, that's someone throwing a hissy fit. Like, I love you. If you got a problem with anything that I do or anything that I say, come talk to me. I promise I'll sit and listen. I will. Because some of you have. And I've had some conversations. But that goes for all of us. And I can only speak for myself as an example because I can't speak for you. Sorry, that one just gets me. Because I see so many quarrels in God's church and that prevents progress. That prevents us doing what we ought to be doing, saving souls, being used by God to save people. Above all else, and this is why. I heard love above talked about today, right? Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. God is love, right? It makes sense, doesn't it? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. How you eat. Yes, I mean that, how you eat, because gluttony is the most untalked about sin in the Lord's church. How you watch TV. How you watch sports with your friends. How you work. How you pray. How you study. How you live. You see, as Christians, we have to put on the new self in Christ, and this involves changing the way we approach people and situations. We have to bear with, or as I like to say, put up with one another, because that's what family does, right? We love each other despite the weird Uncle Larry and the crazy Aunt Susie. I hope there's no one named Larry or Susie here today. So I just threw some names out there. But you know, we love one another. And, you know, I'm probably the weird cousin Jerry, right? I mean, like, we all, like, that's what family does. Because we all have shortcomings. We all have imperfections. My wife's going to talk to me after this. But we all struggle. We all sin. Yes, we all fall short. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter, he says, for love covers a multitude of sins. What he means by that is by loving people, it will help us react better. It's not that, oh, if I love, I can sin as much as I want. No, it's dealing with people in love, or as Paul says here, above all these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If I approach you in love after you've wronged me, there's a better chance we come to reconciliation. Or if you approach me with love, if I've wronged you, there's a better chance of reconciliation. If I approach something I disagree with in love rather than trying to win an argument, there's more of a chance we come to reconciliation, right? Above all these things, put on love, because love is rooted in the reality of God, because God is love, and his genuine, true disciples, followers, believers will also be rooted and grounded in love. And that's really the root. And that's the root, the greatest two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest two commandments, on these stand everything else. They're rooted in love because God is love. So little time, so much to say. But above everything, I gotta have love. 1 Corinthians 13 defines love so well, right? Love is patient, love is kind, right? It pretty much everything we're talking about, it puts up with people, it's not envious. I wanted to go read it, but for time's sake, I won't. 1 Corinthians 13, go look at it and see, the biblical definition of love. But that's the love we're supposed to be having. And notice the definition, if you go read 1 Corinthians 13, how it can prevent and help us with what Paul is discussing here in this text. You see, we are missing peace in our lives, aren't we? How many of you truly feel peace in your life? Hopefully you do. Hopefully I'm speaking to the minor percent of Americans right now. Hopefully Christians. Right, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This term peace describes wholeness and harmony, the well-being granted by God and experienced among his people. In the New Testament, it is never a mere absence of conflict. It is the positive covenantal state that flows from God's redemptive work in Christ and is applied by the Holy Spirit to individuals and communities. That's what this term here, peace, is talking about. So it's not necessarily absent of conflict, but it's approaching everything in God's standard, in God's way, in God's love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which we were called. We were called to live at peace, live at peace with one another, live at peace with this world so that we can love the world and show them God's love, which doesn't mean allowing them to do whatever they want. It means being firm in the truth, but doing it in gentleness and respect. It means being at peace in my life and understanding that, guess what? Things may be chaotic here in this world. We may be at the highest inflation point since 2008. We may be, fill in the blank, all kinds of chaotic things always happening. But I am rooted in the peace of knowing that I am eternal life bound. That should make me feel good, and that should be able to relax me. Should be is the key word. But I think the only way we can be relaxed in our spiritual reality and truly be at peace is if our mind is truly set on things above. And if we're truly trying to take off the old stuff and put on the new stuff. That's what we need. We need more of that. The new self is all about God. Well, real quick. Gratitude, thanksgiving, the word, praise, and worship are all spiritual nutrients. If you look at verse 16, these are all, this verse 16 is the supplement list to helping you get on a better spiritual diet. Right? The word of God, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. These are the spiritual supplements that help us be healthier. Lastly, the new self is all about God, right? Everything we do, in everything, we do it for him, for his glory. A couple verses later, we didn't read it, but in verses 23 and 24, right? Work heartily as to the Lord, not for men, knowing that it's from him that we receive our reward and inheritance. Not from man. We do it for God. And so I wrestled with how much of this I was going to share, and so we'll see how far I go with it. But I want to throw two final questions up here on the screen as we get ready to offer this invitation. And I want to just ask you, what is your mind set on? It's a straightforward question. Ask Christians, are you truly focused on eternal life with God and living in heaven, or are you more focused about things here right now? And right now, if judgment were to come and you were to go stand before God, is he going to see you in old clothes or is he going to see you in new clothes? What's he going to see? What are you wearing right now? And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, you are still in your sins, but there's good news. And the good news is that Jesus lived the perfect life so we didn't have to, because we couldn't. And he died a gruesome, awful death that he shouldn't have had to, but he did it for us because he loved us. And he offers us a way to have eternal life with God, right? As we read in the beginning of this chapter, we can be raised with Christ if we die to ourselves. And that's what this little baptistry over here, that's what can happen here. We'll fill it up with water and you confess that Jesus is Lord. You repent of your sins. You turn away from them. And then you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you rise up and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you rise up and become a new creation in Christ and walk in a new life. That can happen for you today. You can truly have peace. That's what people need. People need peace. And only God, only the gospel of Jesus Christ truly offers that peace. And if you're a Christian this morning, that top question's for you. What's your mind actually on? Where's your headset at? Where's your headspace at? I'd like to end with reading just a little bit of an article. There's a New Testament scholar named Brad Harab. I really don't know how to say his last name very well. But I had a couple of his textbooks in class, and I usually like a lot of the things as he says. This is a very long read, so I probably will not read all of it. I'll just read the first little bit because I want you to get the gist. Brad Harab writes, "In many congregations across America, we've become experts at spotting the lost out there in the world, those who don't look like us, don't worship like us, don't speak our religious language. We talk often about evangelizing our neighbors, coworkers, and communities. But maybe, just maybe, it's time we take a sobering, honest look inward, because the mission field might actually be sitting in our chairs right in front of us and around us. For decades, we've cultivated generations of Christians who know how to clock in for that 1 hour of Sunday morning. They grew up in the church building. Their parents were faithful. Their grandfather may have been an elder or a deacon. Their family name carries weight in the congregation. And for them, Christianity has become more of a heritage than a personal conviction. We have third and fourth generation Christians who know how to take the Lord's Supper, bow their head during prayer, and find Acts 2:38 at record speed. But who, outside of that single hour on Sunday morning, are firmly anchored in the world? They talk like the world. They act like the world. They enjoy earthly pleasures like the world. Let's be blunt. We have unconverted people sitting in the church building every week. And the worst part, we keep pretending that they're spiritually alive just because their family history and that they clock in for an hour each week." I could keep reading this. It's really powerful. I'll share it on my Facebook. How about that? You can go read it for yourself. But let me say this. I'll finish with what he says here. It's time to preach the gospel to the church. We cannot assume people sitting in front of us every Sunday truly understand the gospel. We cannot assume that everyone's truly obeyed it. We cannot assume that everyone's truly repented. We cannot assume that people's baptisms and conversion was anything more than peer pressure or family expectation. It may be that our greatest evangelistic need right now is inside our own church buildings. Because if people have been sitting in the pews for 10, 20, or even 40 years, but have never truly surrendered to Christ and put on the new, it's not time to comfort them, but it's time to confront them. Not out of anger, not out of pride, but out of a deep, urgent love for their souls. The call to wake up is now. And if this describes you, God is calling you to wake up. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Your family's faith won't save you. Your Sunday attendance won't save you. How much you give in the contribution plate ain't necessarily going to save you. Your reputation won't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save. And abiding in Christ, as we talked a few weeks ago, means bearing fruit and obeying Him. The love of God is to obey His commands, 1 John 5:3. So, examine your heart, examine your priorities, examine your fruit. Because a church full of unconverted members is not a church full of hope, but it is a church full of mission opportunities. And maybe the first people we need to evangelize are the ones sitting in the pew around us or the chairs around us. And I share that with a deep love for each one of you, with a deep desire to see Canyon View truly become a church that will grow in spirit and truth. And by doing that, just right there, by growing in genuine spirit and truth, by genuinely telling myself that I'm going to put on the new and get rid of the old stuff, God will bring numbers through that. Because in Acts 2:42, by just living and doing the discipleship lifestyle, meeting together all the time, guess what God did in Acts 2:47? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's not rocket science, folks. It's not easy. It's not easy. But what we're supposed to do is quite simple. But just because something's simple to understand doesn't mean it's easy to do. And so I will end with this. Because if you're not a Christian, a lot of that sounds very daunting. And so let me say this. That sounds like a lot and it sounds heavy, but the idea is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But notice the key word in there, in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus does mean I need to change. If Jesus was willing to humble himself and come here and experience humanity for me and die, how much more does he deserve for me? I can never live up to that, but I can do my best for the rest of my life, for my life here on this rock, to live for him and put him first. A little unscripted, a little longer invitation than I had planned, but I think it's important. I think it's necessary. I believe this is vital for us to grow and move forward as a church. What a wonderful opportunity we have in front of us. We live in a county full of almost more people than the whole state I'm from. Just this little box. Imagine if we all take our faith seriously enough to go live it out and bring people here. And not just bring them to this building, I mean bring them to Christ. Because it's all about the kingdom growth. So this morning, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if we can pray for you, if we can help you with anything, if you just need anything, if you would like to put on Christ in baptism, if you've never been saved, we can make that happen for you today. Why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.